Our second reading is in Mark 14, 12 through 25. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Yes. Praise the Lord for the reading.
Thank you, Sylvia.
Good morning. Being that today is Palm Sunday, we are playing a piece called "The Strife is Over." Many of you may know that. Some of the Bell Choir knew it. I did not know it, but it seemed perfect for the day when we begin a triumph. So I'd just like to share a couple of verses with you, and then we'll play on. So it starts, "Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The strife is over, the battle done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Alleluia." There are a couple more verses that I won't share with you. I think you kind of got the idea. So thank you for allowing us to do this offering today.
just to feel a little bit better when it comes to communion following the message this morning. Thank you, Bell Choir, for doing that for us. Much appreciated. We have been enjoying, over the last 10 weeks, a video series by Ray Vanderlaan, who is a great Bible teacher. The way of doing things is he takes you literally over to the Middle East and teaches on site with people who are there with him, and challenges oftentimes the way we think, because he wants to help us see the truth in God's Word through Jewish eyes. And he did that again for us over those last few weeks. And as we were coming upon Palm Sunday, and ironically Palm Sunday fell on the same Sunday that we celebrate communion, it was a perfect wedding, so to speak, of those two things going on at the same time. We, so many times when we go to Scripture and we think of something like Palm Sunday, we think in terms of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, because he knew that this was about the time he should be coming on in. Jesus knew what was coming down the road, but he comes into Jerusalem and there's this kind of kingly processional that comes into town, although it was on a donkey, not on a horse. And people are acknowledging him with the palm branches that we do on Palm Sunday, and with the cloaks that they would lay down on the ground. And Jesus was honored. And we think in those terms. And I believe what has happened is we've missed a deeper point in Palm Sunday. Because you see, to the Jewish eyes, they understood the time of the year. They understood the season of the year. And even though they didn't know what was going on now, there's no doubt, I believe, the disciples with all their heart would look back at what happened and realize the perfect timing of God. Perfect timing of God. Palm Sunday is a time that we come together and we're kind of celebratory. But you know what was special about that day? To a Jew, it was lamb selection day for the sacrifice. Palm Sunday was lamb selection day. If you were a Jew and you wanted to celebrate the Passover, Palm Sunday, you went out to find the unblemished lamb to get it ready for the sacrifice. Now, I find some irony in that. Because you see, when Jesus came into town, I think there was more than just this celebration of him coming into town and the disciples thinking that he's going to come in and he's going to maybe conquer the Roman Empire and he's going to be placed in position as king. No, it was something far different than that. Yes, he was going to be king, but it wasn't the same kind of picture that you and I would have wanted to paint. He came in on Palm Sunday to get ready for Passover, because Jesus celebrated the Jewish season, the year, throughout the year, and all of the celebrations that they had, and he was getting ready for Passover. Interesting thing about all of this was, he was getting ready for Passover, and he was the Passover lamb. He came to offer something to his disciples, and he came to offer something else that I'm going to get into as we celebrate communion this morning. As I just told you, Palm Sunday was Lamb Selection Day. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Jesus identifies as the selected Passover Lamb. He is the unblemished Lamb. He knew when he came in on Palm Sunday, he was coming in on that Lamb Selection Day. He could have chosen a different day. No. He chose that day. so that later on the disciples would realize who this Jesus really, really was. They couldn't get it at that point. Could you imagine being a disciple of Jesus Christ during this time, before he even died on the cross yet, and trying to figure out what he's really trying to show us, what he's really trying to do? It would have been a bit confounding, wouldn't it? It would have been a little bit confusing. But you know, if you could place it into the Jewish mindset of the Passover, and Jesus had already told the disciples a few times already what he was going to have to do, that maybe at some point very soon they get the picture and realize all of this was not planned by Pilate, who says, you know, I can have you crucified. And I'm going to use my own words when I say that. Say this: you have no power over me. Only God does. This is God's timing, not your timing. I'm doing what I'm doing because this is what God wants to do. So here we are, Palm Sunday, Lamb's Selection Day. 1 Peter 1:19 says, we were redeemed by the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. That is the Passover lamb. Remember what we talked about on Christmas? About the swaddling clothes? You remember what those represented? The swaddling clothes were put on, that's why they were in the manger. The swaddling clothes was put on a lamb that was born that looked like it was a perfect little lamb. And the swaddling clothes were put on the lamb so that there would be no injuries, no defects that would be a part of that lamb. And so those swaddling clothes were put on there to protect this lamb who would later be sacrificed. How ironic. The little baby Jesus in swaddling clothes, the perfect little lamb, 33 years later, would die as the unblemished Lamb of God. All this starts with Palm Sunday. All this starts with the triumphal entry, and we aren't getting it yet. The disciples, I'm sure, didn't get it yet. But there's two stories simultaneously playing out at the same time. The one is the King entering Jerusalem, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, they were saying. Hosanna in the highest. Everybody, all of humanity saw this. They saw this King entering Jerusalem, all those that were there. And yet simultaneously as that is going on, the Lamb is coming into town. It's Selection Day. And He was selected. They couldn't grasp it yet. The significance would later be clear, but it wasn't clear yet to the disciples. And just a few days later, there's the Passover that takes place. Jesus is there with his disciples. They're sharing in a meal. A Passover meal. Again, two stories going on at the same time. Here is the Passover lamb that's right there with them, and he is going to be sacrificed. And they're having the Passover meal together. He was also the lamb that was to be slain. The real lamb that was to be slain, the lamb that would really have an effect on the entire world, that was him, that's what he was going to do. But he was introducing a new thing at this Passover. And this is where I was intrigued when we were listening to these videos of Ray Vandalon teaching us. And he challenged us with something he thought might be the case, and so I spent all week researching this. And it makes a lot of sense, and I want to share it with you. Almost all in Christendom agree that during this Passover meal, there's four cups that are a part of this meal. And one of the gospel texts shares with about the first cup. But this cup that's being talked about here, the cup that we talk about when we share in communion on these Sunday mornings, is the third cup. There were four cups. The first one was the cup of sanctification. The second one was the cup of deliverance. They were delivered out of Egypt. The third one is the cup of redemption. And the fourth one is the cup of praise. And this one that Jesus, that we most often associate with, is this third cup. this cup of redemption. And it's interesting, as you go through a Passover meal, we get to this third cup, and something seems to be a little different than earlier. When you gather around a table for a meal, everybody has a cup, don't they? You drink whatever it is, wine or whatever it is you have before you. And at a Passover meal, everybody would have their cup. But there was usually a shared pitcher or something, and these cups, every time a cup was drunk as a part of this Passover meal, the cups would be filled back up, and they would drink of the cup. What's interesting in this third cup is something happens that seems to be a little bit different. Because in the first cup, in Luke 22, verse 17, which talks about the first cup, it says, "Take this cup and divide it among you." So it was as if from one cup, you dipped into all these other cups, and then the people would drink from their cup. The third cup was different because it says in the Mark text of the third cup, they all drank from it. One cup. Why that's significant? Ray Vanderlaan believes this is when the new covenant was starting to be shared with those that were gathered at the Last Supper. And the powerful imagery here. When he takes the one cup and he offers it to the disciples, it parallels something else that happened in Jewish history when it came to marriage and a wedding. And I researched this, not taking Ray's word for it, because Ray will even share with you in these videos, oftentimes he says, "In my opinion, I think maybe this is what happened." So I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, I wanted to look at what it was like to celebrate a Galilean wedding, a Jewish wedding, and some of the things that were a part of this wedding. And I picked out some things here that seemed to really move this along. Here's some things I want to point out to you, and then I want to share with you what I think happened. Because I think Ray is the one who shared this with us. The groom begins the marriage tradition by leaving the father's house and going to the home of the prospective bride. But we can see that in what Jesus did when he left his father's house to come here, right? The father of the groom officiates the betrothal or the engagement and sets the terms and pays the price for the bride. You see what's going on here? God set the terms and the price. You know what the price was? Hadn't been paid yet. The price was the cross. He paid the price. Gifts were exchanged in this engagement period, with the most extravagant gift given to the bride. See, Jesus is the groom, and we're the bride. The groom's dowry is a down payment securing the betrothal, the engagement, and caring for the bride. Here's what becomes interesting to me. And Ray brought it up to us. The groom is handed a pitcher of wine, which he pours into a ceremonial cup, the cup of joy. The groom and others who are there, but the groom presents the cup to the bride, and she now has a choice to accept it or reject it. Do you see a picture coming here, folks? Once the wine is drunk by the bride, the covenant becomes irrevocable. And the groom says publicly, "You are now consecrated to me by the law of Moses, and I will not drink this cup again with you until we drink it together in my Father's house." Did you hear the scripture this morning? Did you hear what was said towards the end of the text? That's what Jesus said. If Jesus said that, I think what was happening here, and again, I want to give credit to Ray for pushing me in this direction. The Passover was the old covenant. And in the middle of the old covenant being celebrated, it's as if Jesus did this. He took the third cup. Instead of giving it to all the disciples in their little cups, he took the one cup with all that were gathered in. And he says, "You're my bride." I love you. Drink. And they drank from the cup. The covenant was sealed. At least symbolically, it was sealed on the cross. I thought, Ray, you brought that up. I thought, you know, that's a little far-fetched. When I went through and I looked at this and then I laid it on Scripture, I wonder if this is really what was happening. So the new covenant was established. And even in the midst of Jesus' agony and grief, knowing what was coming, it's as if towards the latter part of this Passover celebration, he takes this cup and he looks at his disciples. He says, "Will you take it? Because if you take it, you're mine." They took it. So you and I, as we celebrate communion this morning, I want you to think maybe in those terms. When you take the cup, you're saying what they said. "I receive it. You're mine. And I'm yours. It's irrevocable." I'm not positive if that's what indeed happened. But folks, when I read it, and when Ray challenged us with it, I think this very well may be what was happening. That's what he was doing in the Passover. I'd like to pray for just a minute and then lead us into the sharing of communion this morning, perhaps in a way I've never shared communion before. But would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, your word is new every time we read it. Every time we open your word and read again the words that are on the page, they're living and active. Sometimes hidden underneath the surface of the words is a story that's even deeper. And God, I believe this morning this story might be even deeper than what I have always known it as before. It's deep enough just knowing that Jesus came as the Passover lamb. He was the selected lamb on Palm Sunday. He was the selected lamb and he came into town knowing that he was going to be sacrificed. The power in that imagery is powerful. And as he's gathered with the disciples, he's celebrating Passover, knowing that Passover in the Old Testament would point to him in the New Testament. And there he is. This is the day. This is the day when he is going to be betrayed and he's going to be sacrificed very soon. In the middle of all of that, he wants them to know just how much he loves them. And that would be expressed not only on the cross at Calvary in his horrid, gruesome death, but it was also going to be expressed in the presenting of the cup. The cup, as Luke says, this cup is the blood of the new covenant, established right there. Right there. It was established. So God, as we take of the bread representing your body, and we take of the blood the wine representing your shed blood on the cross at Calvary, we also realize that in the sharing of the cup that we receive, just as the bride does, we say yes and amen to the groom. Because the groom said, I love you and I want you forever. We drink of that cup knowing how deep your love is for us. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You all have a cup this morning. It really doesn't represent it as well as I would love to this morning. But Jesus, on that night, he was going to be betrayed. But he took the bread and the meal and he said, This bread is my body, broken for you. They didn't know it yet, but it was going to happen real soon. He said, take, eat, in remembrance of me. I want to encourage you to take the wafer of the bottom of the cup. Take and eat the body of Christ. The cup. I always paid attention to what was inside the cup. The wine. The wine that was in the cup. And Jesus says, although he says this cup, doesn't he? Doesn't say the wine, he says this cup is the covenant. The new covenant. The wine, the blood of the new covenant is in the cup. But the cup itself represented something as well. And I believe, perhaps, this was the bride's cup. He gave to the bride and said, if you take it, you're saying you love me and the covenant is irrevocable. Isn't that awesome? Take and drink. Thank you, God. Symbolic in what we just did. We are your bride. You told us how much you love us. And we know the rest of the story. You showed it on the cross. And you show it to us even to this very day. Thank you for that precious love. Thank you for the new covenant. We are grateful. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn in closing with me to hymn number 274? It is a communion hymn.